Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We praise you. We honor you. We look forward with expectation to what you want to say to our hearts through these seminar overview studies. Lord, we look to you now. We call upon your name. We ask you to pour out your Spirit and build us up in the faith. Lord, be glorified. And thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into the truth of the Word and makes it life to us, Lord. And we trust in you now. We count on you. We open up our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first seminar overview is actually a set on grace and sufficiency. Growing in God's grace and sufficiency. In this study, we will look at our seminar on growing in the grace of God and a follow-up to it, actually, which is called God's Sufficiency for Godly Living. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 is a great place to start. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What is it that sets lives free from the dominating influence of sin? The natural tendency a man would think is you just come up with heavy, high, strict standards, laws, and then consequences so severe that it would just shake you in your boots if you'd ever even think about sinning, you know. That'd be the natural tendency. And God does have a place for the law, His holy law, and even the law of the government, which is one of His swords, Romans 13 tells us. God has a place for that, but it doesn't take people out from under the dominion of sin. You know, it might bring a little bit of order, and it might show the lawless, but it doesn't change hearts and lives. What is it that takes people out from under the domination of sin? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Grace is not just God's easygoing heart to just kind of put up with anything and everything, you know. Now, God is gracious, and praise God, He's long-suffering. But His grace is far bigger than just His willingness to give us some slack and even provide forgiveness. It's bigger than all that. God's grace is a means to get out from under the dominion of sin. The Christian life begins and develops under terms of grace, not law. How did you and I get saved? It wasn't by law performance, it was by grace. How are we going to develop that life under terms of grace, not law? Let's look at that issue for a while, growing in the grace of God. Growing in the grace of God. The very title of that seminar study speaks of how we grow. Every Christian knows we're birthed by grace, but how many have really stopped to think that we also are to grow by grace? Too many have never given it a thought or not really heard it. Growing in the grace of God. Now you notice our first heading as we go down these outlines. The first heading under growing in the grace of God is the law of God. It almost seems out of place on a outline of growing in the grace of God. Oh, but it isn't. Can't really understand the grace of God if you don't have an understanding of the law of God. If you have no interest in and blow off the law of God, you'll never really grasp the grace of God. One leads to the other. One is always pointing to and driving us to the other. The law of God. Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 4, speak of the message of the law, what the law is saying. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods, for I am the Lord your God. Right here in the midst of commands, right out of the Ten Commandments, a summary of the law of God is given. And what is that summary? It's two words, be holy. That's the message of the law. The law of God is not saying, try harder, improve yourself, be better than you were yesterday, or be better than those around you. All those are humanistic misunderstandings of the law of God. The law of God says, be holy. How holy? As holy as God. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The standard of holiness in the message of the law is the character of God Himself. It's a high calling. It's an astounding calling. Let's not diminish it with earthly thinking. The message of the law, be holy. Matthew 5:48, Jesus spoke of the law of God. In fact, a good part of the Sermon on the Mount, not all of it, but a good part of it is about the law of God. In fact, it's Jesus intensifying our understanding of the law of God. He used the form of teaching, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust in your heart after someone, you've already committed adultery. Intensifying our understanding of the law. It's not just external behavior, it's even what's going on in your heart and mind. And then at the conclusion of that section of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 48, Jesus said, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Jesus' summary of the law. Be perfect. Not be better, be perfect. Not be better than society in general, be perfect. Not be better than most churches or Christians, but be perfect. How perfect? Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The perfections of God. That's what the law of God measures. God doesn't grade on a curve, you know. We talk like we think He does at times, you know. We say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as that guy is. As if how good or bad that guy is has anything to do with our standing before God. It doesn't. Be holy, be perfect. That's the message of the law of God. Now, an interesting thing. Hebrews 7. The law of God cannot make us what the law of God demands of us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Speaking about the law, how do we know it's the law? Very next sentence. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law demands perfection, but the law can make nothing perfect. The law is a standard declaring the holiness of God and measuring us by it. But just like you couldn't nourish a life by having them eat a yardstick or eat a measuring rod or eat a, you know, electronic tape measure or something, you know. Hey, you're not tall enough. I measured you. You're too short. Here, eat this. Well, you can't grow eating a measuring rod. No, but you can find out if you need to grow, but you can't grow by it. The law tells us that we fall short of the glory of God, but it does not change us to measure up to the glory of God. The message of the law, be holy, be perfect. But the law has an inability that God knows. He didn't intend the law to make us holy or to perfect us to make us more like Christ. The law was there to measure and show us that we were in sin and falling short of the glory of God. So then, why have the law around? Oh, many reasons, but the greatest of all is Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What we need is found in Christ. The law declares and measures the holiness, the godliness of heaven above, Christ's likeness seen in the law. And it measures us short. We failed, we sinned. And it tutors us, points us, drives us to Christ. Every time we hear the law, it's a reminder of our need of Jesus Christ. When the unsaved world hears the law, it's saying, you need Jesus Christ. When you and I see the perfect will of God in the law, it's saying to us, even our Christians, we need Christ. Not only for forgiveness, but for new life. A life that can grow in godliness. Growing in the grace of God, It's related to the law of God, because the law of God prepares our hearts for the grace of God. And even as Christians, if our hearts get hard, the law of God busts against them, convicts. You know, holiness is the issue. Christ's likeness is the issue. It's not just God is gracious, hey, do what you want. No, God is gracious to forgive our failure, and His grace can go to work to grow us up in His godly standards of life. This brings us to the next issue, God's justifying and sanctifying grace. God's justifying and sanctifying grace. Galatians 2:16. Justifying, justification, a great biblical word. It's a term a judge would use. And if a judge said, I declare you justified, it means I pronounce you innocent, not guilty. In our situation, the judge is God Himself, a holy, righteous, perfect judge. Boy, what's our chance of getting a not guilty verdict when we know that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? The only way we can get it is by grace, by the gracious provision of God. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. A man is not justified or declared not guilty or innocent or righteous by God on the basis of the works of the law. No one has worked so hard before the law of God, the perfect standard of God, that they just had God pronounce them righteous. Oh, look how well he's doing. Oh, look how hard he's trying. Oh, just a little bit better. Oh, okay. Let's declare him justified. No, can never work that way. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. I guess God wants us to get the point here in this verse. Three times He pounds home. The justification is not by how we behave before the law, but rather by faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in the gracious provision of the work of Jesus Christ, and we're justified by faith in His saving grace. The gracious work of Jesus Christ to justify our lives. To get from God a verdict of you're not guilty, you're innocent, you're righteous in my sight. That can only be by grace. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't perform for it. You can't purchase it. It has to be a gift of the gracious work of God in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're believers in Jesus, if we're born-again Christians, we know that. We know that. But how many of us, justified by grace, we had a different way to approach sanctification? I did. Early years as a Christian, saved by grace, oh, I knew it, appreciated it, and praise God for it. But sanctified, that is, growing, being transformed, to sanctify, to set apart for Christ, His glory, His purpose, His use, His kingdom. Growing in Christ's likeness, another way to say it. I thought you just had to do that by just, you know, bearing down and trying harder. And I seem to have guessed it right, because it seemed like that's what everybody else was doing. And when I failed, you know, yeah, God's grace will forgive you. Now, bear down, get with it. Well, I wouldn't even want to wrongly hint that we don't throw our whole being into the life in Christ. But as we'll see in a little while, source is the critical issue. Where are you getting that which you're investing in the Christian life? Yeah, we fully get engaged. But if you don't get to the issue of source, you know what's the natural, easy tendency to do? Just walk according to the flesh. Hey, everybody knows how to do that. Don't need any heavenly insight to do that. You just, you know, bite the Bible bullet and try harder, you know. What a load to carry around. There are many worn out, discouraged Christians. In fact, there are many who said, ah, forget it. I tried that growing approach. You know, it's too exhausting. It's too frustrating. Just can't do it. I sat with a guy at lunch in Dallas, Texas sometime during the 14 years the Lord had me pastoring there, and he was so discouraged. He said, I've come to this conclusion after much failure as a Christian That is, some have the knack and some don't. Some know how to do it and some don't. He says, I don't. What a heartbreak. What a heartache. To think it's how you make it work. And some can make it work and some can't. That doesn't match the Word of God. It does in the world. Some people can do something, some can't, you know. In the kingdom of heaven, all can flourish and grow because the source of the resources we need is God Himself. And He's always adequate. Now, we know we're justified by faith in the grace of God, available through Jesus Christ. That's about being born again, starting out with God. How about going on with God, growing up, progressive sanctification, being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? How about that? What does that have to do with grace? Everything. Galatians 3. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is written to make it clear that we're justified by the grace of God and we're sanctified by the grace of God. Oh, we must enter in on both arenas by faith. But they're both upon the grace of God. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did we get the Holy Spirit in our lives? You know, we were born again by the Spirit of God from above. The Spirit of God came to give us life and remain and dwell with us throughout the Christian life. How did we get the Spirit of God into our lives? By works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the Spirit of God come forth? Was He sent forth by the Father because we were performing so well under the law? Oh my goodness, look at. If He just gives it a little more oomph, He's liable to hit the 70-71 percentile of righteousness. I mean, C minus, that ought to be good enough to get the Spirit, you know? And we worked under the law to such a point, God said, well, here's their bonus, here's their blessing, here's their reward. They did so well, here comes the Spirit. There's no way, no one could ever get the Spirit of God in their lives that way. It was by the hearing of faith. We heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He died for us. He'd give life to all who would repent, confess, and believe. We called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God was sent to give us new birth, new life. It was by the hearing of faith. We heard the gospel and we believed and the Spirit was sent forth. Now, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, having been born again by the Spirit of God, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are we that foolish? I have been many times. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect? Are you now trying to change your life, make it more like the law demands? The law says be perfect, but can't help us. Now, are we going to be made perfect by the flesh, by our own human resolve and effort and resource? That's foolish, but every one of us has done it time and again. I was working hard at it, getting very worn out at it. The law says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you're going to be made perfect by the flesh, I guess the question would be, how hard do you have to try to make yourself like God? Hard to measure, isn't it? You can't even find a scale on which to measure that. How hard do you have to try to make yourself just like Jesus Christ? No, there's got to be a resource beyond us, beyond our flesh, our natural humanity, the natural resources we got from Adam, flesh. Are we that foolish? Well, sure we have been, and believers throughout the whole region of Galatia were that foolish. And I wonder why the Lord had this book written and preserved for the church throughout the ages. We'd all need to hear that. Having begun in the Spirit, the only way to be perfected or transformed more and more like the perfect one, Christ, is by the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God brings forth the resources of the grace of God for sanctification, just like He did for justification. To say we were saved by grace and that we were now needing to grow in grace is like saying we were born again of the Spirit, now we need to walk in the Spirit. Two different ways to say the same thing. God's justifying and sanctifying grace. There's one verse in particular, though many of them, but one I like particularly that is so vivid. Acts 20, verse 32. This verse speaks of both aspects of the grace of God. Justification and sanctification. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. The word of His grace, the word of God, which is all about His grace, describes His grace, offers His grace, that grace which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. One of those works of God's grace has to do with justification. The other has to do with sanctification. The justification has to do with the inheritance. How do you get an inheritance? You get born into a family. Then the family inheritance is yours. It's by birth. How do we get the everlasting inheritance? Joint heirs with Christ, eternal life, heaven our home. How do we get that? Well, we know it's by grace. Nobody ever earned a place in the family of God. It's by grace. It's the word of His grace that gives us that inheritance. You know, every Christian knows that. That's not an exaggerated or overbold statement. Every Christian knows the inheritance is by grace. How do we know that? Because if you don't know that, you're not a Christian. You might be religious, you might be trying harder, you might be seeking and searching. All those could be possible. But you're not a Christian if you don't know that getting into the family of God is by grace. So every Christian knows that. But how many Christians know that the word of His grace is able to build you up? I didn't know that. I pastored for years in Dallas, Texas. I didn't know that. I love the grace of God. I appreciate the grace of God. I preach the grace of God for salvation, for justification, for new birth. But I left people inadvertently, week in and week out, striving under their own best effort, that's called the flesh, to make themselves more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, or to put it in the context of the very verses we've been reading, to live up more and more to the law by works of the law. That is, doing work out of your own best effort to measure up to the standard of the law. That's where I left the saints. And those who ministered to me early on as a believer, it's where they left me. And the Lord's let me travel across the country and around the world teaching on these themes. And I've noticed, I've not been in a country yet where that was not a predominating influence in the church. That the born again, of course, know the inheritance is by grace. But they don't know the word of His grace is able to build them up. That's not a word about justification. That's about sanctification. Justification is in an instant. Sanctification is for a lifetime. Growth in Christ-likeness. What is to follow? Birth. Growth. How are we born? By the grace of God. How are we to grow? The same word of His grace. It's a tremendous truth that God's grace, which is His willingness and His provision to forgive us and save us, that grace is to become the resource that matures us and transforms us. God's grace is not just His willingness to be gracious toward us and forgive our sins. It's also His provision to transform our very lives. Well, as one young man said to me at one of our seminars at about this time, how do you do the grace of God? And the moment he said it, he kind of went, no, I don't think that's the right question. It was classic. You know? But I could see the wheels turning and I knew right where he was. I said, you know, I think I am pretty sure what you're asking. You're wanting to know, how do I live daily? By the grace of God. He said, yes! How do you do grace? I mean, that just kind of pictures where we come from naturally, you know? It's where we all start. Well, let's talk about that in our next heading for a little while. Living daily by the grace of God. How do you live day by day by the grace of God? Let's look at James 4:6. There are two glorious, spiritual, heavenly, relational realities that God wants to develop in our lives that we might live daily by the grace of God. Two relational realities. What's that? They're two heavenly spiritual realities that develop out of relationship with the Lord Jesus. We say, I'm not into religion, I'm into relationship. And then once born again by a relationship of meeting Christ and trusting Him, we try to grow by just bearing down the hardest we can, and we fall into religious ritual and routine. And we forget it's about relationship. Listen, it's about relationship from Alpha to Omega, from A to Z, from beginning to end, from birth, right on the way, all the way through growth, till we step into heaven itself. It's about relationship. And there are two great relational realities. They develop through relating to the Lord Jesus. Walking with Him, seeing Him in the Word, trusting in Him daily in our hearts, getting to know Him, depending upon Him, having the Spirit reveal Him to us through the Word, trusting in Him, counting on Him, learning from Him, casting our cares on Him, opening our hearts to Him, relating like you would person to person. And as we're relating to Him, these two great relational realities develop. One of them is in James 4:6. Interesting, isn't it, that you turn to James to learn how to live daily by the grace of God? James is where we go and want to lay the law on somebody, you know? Well, yeah, and there's a time for that. The law is for the rebellious. Both the lost who are in nothing but rebellion, they cannot be alienated to God, as well as believers who walk according to the flesh at times and are rebellious. But what James is driving toward is what all the Word of God is toward, is we want people to learn how to live under the grace of God. The law works on their lives and speaks to them and has an important contribution, but we want them to learn to live under the grace of God. That's what sets people free from the domination of sin. And James is a strong instrument of the law being a schoolmaster, a tutor, to drive you to the grace of God. James 4:6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first great heavenly, spiritual, relational reality that lets us live daily by the grace of God is humility. Humility. Oh, how critical it is in living daily by the grace of God. See, really, we're either walking in pride and self-sufficiency or walking in humility and a sense of dependence upon God. Those are the options. And God resists the proud. Our whole culture, many cultures of the world, the natural flesh of humanity works against the ways of God. That pride, that I can do attitude, and we even coax or push each other into it. Hey, you can do it, come on. You got it in you, just bear down, get with it. Hey, you can make it happen. Well, that might fit our culture's power of positive thinking mentality. But it's all about being transformed to the image of Christ. And again, how long and how hard do you have to try to make yourself like Jesus Christ? No, we need much greater resource than that. In fact, many, many churches are encouraging people in a path that God must resist. The path of pride, self-reliance, self-confidence, self-assertion, self-improvement. That's all the path of pride. And God resists that. Many a Christian is wearing themselves out by banging their head against the hand of God. You know, and hand, probably finger, you know, like, when will this kid of mine learn? It's not by might or power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, you know. God resists the proud. His hand is blocking the path of the self-sufficient one.
This is the end of Side A. To listen to the rest of the message, please turn the tape over now.
It's not by might or power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, you know. God resists the proud. His hand is blocking the path of the self-sufficient one. Virtually all of us start out with a heavy case of self-sufficiency. It comes in our own natural Adamic life, and many encourage us in it. We get born again, we're just going to transfer it over. You know, I used to say, I can do for me. Now it's, I can do for God. You still got the same source, the flesh. God resists the proud. I found most people are not open to the message of the grace of God for growth and service unless they've worn themselves out some and are seeing their resources aren't as great as they thought they were. Most of us, that's the way we came to Christ for salvation, you know. We got broken down, busted, and emptied. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace and new life in Christ. And it seems that the Scriptures speak of it. My own testimony matches it, and observation does too. That most of us go that same trek when it comes to growth and transformation. We just start eventually wearing out and trying to make it happen ourselves, and we're, you know, wondering, is there another resource, you know? Some, it seems to take a long time to wear out, you know. Because even if you're not doing well, you can always pretend, you know. It's called self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Humility. God gives grace to the humble. Oh, humility is such a critical issue. It's not a virtue of high interest or value in most cultures, and certainly not in the church world even. It's sad. But humility, that's where God gives grace. See, the hand of God is either opposing your path and mine because of pride and self-sufficiency. God has opposed the proud, or it's open and offering to us His resources. God gives grace to the humble. Humility. But not just humility, there's another great relational reality that God wants to develop in our lives, that we might live daily by the grace of God, and that's in Romans 5:2 as well as elsewhere. Romans 5:2, and that is faith. Romans 5:2 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You and I stand in a kingdom of grace. John 1:16 says the Christian life is grace upon grace. It says, after verse 14, that says Jesus came full of grace. Verse 16 says, and of His grace we have all received, and grace upon grace. One layer of grace upon another is what God wants to build in our lives. We live in a kingdom of grace. It's the heart of our Lord. It's the territory of the kingdom. It's the environment in which we're to flourish, the grace of God. And again, don't let the grace of God fall on your ears as just God's long-suffering patience, willingness to forgive, and willingness to bear with us. That is a wonderful part of His grace. But if that's all we ever hear when we hear the word grace, we're missing this whole aspect of resource and supply to give life and make it abundant and transform it to be like Jesus Christ. He gives grace to the humble. And faith accesses grace, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in a kingdom of grace. But how do you reach in, as it were, and access that resource? By faith. Every time you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ for any issue we're facing, whether it's a dilemma, a heartache, a burden, a fear, an opportunity, a ministry open door, a relational dilemma, you name it. If we face it, enter it, walk into it, by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus, it's just like taking a heavenly bucket or scoop or ladle and just accessing grace to live by it. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Faith is accessed, grace is accessed by faith. Grace is accessed by faith. The humble heart is one that can receive the grace of God. The grace of God does not flow into and through a self-sufficient, self-reliant spirit. God gives grace to the humble. And those who trust in the Lord with humble dependence, it's like reaching into that ocean of grace and just scooping out a bucket of grace for whatever is needed at that time or place. Now, why do we call humility and faith relational realities? Because they develop out of relationship. The more you get to know the Lord Jesus, humility and faith are produced. You look at Him and how great He is, and it's humbling. You look at Him and He reveals yourself to you, and it's humbling. You get to know Him and you see how faithful He is, and faith grows. It's all relational. And the interesting thing is, neither humility and faith are works in themselves, but they lead to the mighty works of God in our lives. How is it that humility is not a work? Well, humility says, I can't do the work. What's the work? Be holy, be perfect. Be like God. Be God-like, Christ-like. Humility says, I can't pull that off. Humility isn't a work. It's a confession, I can't do the work. Faith is not a work either. Faith says, I'm going to depend on the work of another. And yet together, in a heart and a life, they lead to the mighty works of God. Not only for us, forgiving us and saving us, justifying us, regenerating us, but then in going to work in us and on us and through us to change us and use us and shape us and mold us. The mighty works of God. That's what comes to the heart that wants to walk in humble faith. How do you live daily by the grace of God? You'd think there'd be some kind of by-the-numbers regimen, you know? First I do this, second I do that, third I do that, fourth I do this, fifth I do that, seventh I do that, you know, Ten Commandments. Or in our day, 12 steps to wholeness, you know? No, it's not a regimen, it's not a procedure. It's a life that flows out of relationship. And oh yes, we learn to seek Him with all of our being and love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength increasingly. But person to person relating. Not ritual, not routine. Oh yeah, the Lord might build things into our lives that people call ritual, or they might look at us as God shapes us and say, hey, you kind of got a routine to your life. It's okay if it's a result of God at work. But if you purpose, aim at these things. Oh, I know the key. It's so much of this and so much of that. And so many meetings and so much of activity and no. It's all about relationship with the Lord Jesus. His grace that saves us and His grace that fills us and transforms us. Yeah, well, how do you enter into that? How did we start out in that? Humble faith. We were broken down, convicted, humbled. In fact, I was humiliated. Maybe you were too. How'd you meet the Lord? The Lord humbled me. You know how those druggists used to take the little jar and put the material in there and start pounding on it, you know? That's how I came to the Lord. The Lord just kept pounding, you know? No, not quite enough. The man was as fine as dust. I went, help. Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Lord, I'm needy. I'm a disaster case. I literally came to the Lord personally in a week of 7 nights of brokenhearted tears. Oh, you know, gathered myself enough in the daytime to, you know, be Mr. Macho. Get home and basket case all night long. Started out weeping tears of self-pity and bad luck and why does this happen to me? And became tears of repentance. And then tears of joy. Humility. God has His ways to humble us. Oh, how often we resist that. He has His ways of building our faith. He gave us the gospel. He revealed Himself in His word through a testimony, a tract, however, and He revealed Himself to us as one worthy to put our faith in. He showed Himself reliable, so we relied upon Him. And we humbly trusted. That's how we all started. Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and grounded in Him. That's how it all started. In Him. In Him. Through humble faith. What does that lead to? Well, fruit. Do you know that fruit, spiritual fruit, is a consequence of the grace of God at work in a life of a born again by grace believer? Look at John 15. John 15. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now you don't find the word grace in there, but the whole process, you could write grace over it in huge letters. And the tip-off's really that this is all about grace at work has to do with the two relational realities God wants to develop in lives, humility and faith. They both cry out in these verses. What's the humility part? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's humbling, isn't it? Well, we're either going to embrace that or resist it. Early on as a Christian, I got saved the last week of 1965. Early on as a Christian, I resisted verses like that. I kind of glossed over them. 3 years later, I was pastoring a church. When it came to teaching verses like that, I'd read them, but it somehow got explained like, apart from Jesus, you can only do half as much as you think you can. You know? It's like that, you know, the flesh loves to cut a deal because your option is either take what you can get or the cross. You know, oh, okay. Okay, so I need, you know, and saying we make the Lord our great boost over the humps of life, you know. Man, oh man, I just went and did and tried and pushed, and man, oh, 70%, oh, the Lord came and just, oh, Lord, thank you for that 30%. It's not what it says here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, you can build financial empires. Yeah, you can put men on the moon. Yeah, you can build glass cathedrals. Yeah, you can do a lot of things. But it doesn't amount to anything if the Lord isn't the one who's actively involved in the doing of it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's humbling. And by the grace of God, I wouldn't want to misguide you to think that I have mastered humility. That's for sure how you know you have it, you know. It is one of those things. If you're sure you got it, then we're sure you don't. Oh, I'm so glad I'm walking down perfect humility. Whoops. But I'll tell you this. Whereas once I had no interest in humility, now I cherish it. I want it. I see it as valuable in spiritual equations, you know? Humility. How about the faith part? He who abides in me bears much fruit. That's the faith part. Believe that. That's truth to believe. Remember, faith isn't, I think I can, I know I can, or, you know, I just believe it and it's going to be. No, faith trusts God and His Word. Faith is only as good as its object. We spent a lot of time in the Contending for the Faith seminar on that issue. So faith and humility permeate these two verses. Those who walk in humility and faith, what are they living by? Grace. God gives grace to the humble. By faith we access grace. What comes out of that? Fruit. Grace produces fruit. Those who believe, they cannot do anything on their own spiritually speaking. Embrace that. Humble themselves to agree with God on that. Then put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Abide in Him. Count on Him. Become as dependent on Christ for life and spiritual fruit as a grape branch is dependent upon a grape vine if even one grape is going to be produced. Those who live life with that perspective and heart, they're living by the grace of God. They're finding that life in the vine flows through them and produces Christ-like fruit. That's a grace at work. Not grace to forgive, but grace to transform, to produce fruitfulness, that is Christ-likeness. How about works? Surely you're not going to tell me that grace is behind good works too? Yes, I'm going to be that bold. 1 Corinthians 15:10 is one of the many places that make it a clear-cut case that as sure as birth and growth come by grace, as sure as fruit is the product of God's grace at work, so good works come from God's grace at work in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul became the hardest laboring early church leader. I labored more abundantly than they all. But he said, it's the grace of God that made me what I am. What was behind these mighty works of the Apostle Paul? You read his life, it's astounding. This man wasn't turning the grace of God into a hammock he swung in every day. Oh, I sure like grace, you know, man. Oh, life in the hammock, it's wonderful. No, that's the flesh finding a way to get out of ministry and service and sacrifice and everything else that comes in the Christian life. The grace of God doesn't lead to a do-nothing life. The apostle of grace, who wrote on it more than anyone else, he became the most abundantly laboring leader in the early church. Oh yeah, God's grace is there to give us a will and a heart and room and time at moments here and there to relax and rest and be refreshed. The grace of God doesn't lead to a religious hammock where we just lie around swinging in the trees, you know. Well, if God wants to do anything, He knows right where I am. Yeah, He knows right where you are in the flesh. Lazy. That's the flesh. Spirit of God produces rest, but it's a spiritual rest, and out of it flows abundant good works. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Because God's grace toward us is not vain. God's grace is an active, spiritual, heavenly force, resource at work. Heaven coming to bear on our lives. And it produced in Paul one laboring more abundantly than they all. He said, yet not I. Yet not I. Wait a minute, Paul. Did you do this or not? Yeah, I did, but yet not I. Then what's the explanation? The grace of God which was with me. The dynamic driving force producing this abundant laboring was not Paul. That would be the flesh. Then what was it? The grace of God which was with him. So clear that grace is not just God's attitude of willingness to forgive, but it's also his resource to produce vitality and abundance of life and service. Also, you can see humility and faith here. Where's the humility? Yet not I. What would your flesh want to say if someone said, you're the most abundantly laboring leader I ever met? You go, well, I do apply myself quite diligently. And but the Spirit wants us to say, yet not I. If you see that, I'm not the cause of it. That's humility. What is the faith part? But the grace of God that was with me. He believed, he knew the truth. God's grace working on him, in him, through him was just bringing forth abundant good works. Grace for birth, grace for growth, grace for fruit, grace for good works, and more. Leads us to our next issue. Another way to say all of this is our next seminar. It was a companion of this one called God's Sufficiency for Godly Living. God's Sufficiency for Godly Living. Another way to say the same thing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, you see man's sufficiency versus God's sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Man's sufficiency versus God's sufficiency. Notice carefully the issue raised here in these two verses of source. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. That is, our flesh, our natural human resource, even dedicated, devoted, zealous, religious flesh. But our sufficiency, our adequate resources are from God. Where does your Christian life source? From you or from God? Where does your service for the Lord source? In you or in the Lord? Where do you turn when you need strength, peace, wisdom, resolve? Where you need to step out and labor, sacrifice, give, serve, hang in there, be courageous, be sacrificial. Where do you find what you need? In yourself? Or in the Lord? Well, that's what this is talking about. Our sufficiency is from God. Every day, every step of the way, every issue, every labor, every opportunity, every problem, every challenge, what we need to go through it and go through it to the glory of God and in a growing Christ-like manner, it does not come from us. Yes. None of it comes from us. Do you see that language? Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. None of the Christian life sources in you and me. But all of it can be flowing to you and me daily in abundance. It's a matter of source. It's not really let go and let God. It's abide in Christ, walk in the Lord, seek Him, get to know Him, and let God do a wonderful work on you, in you, and through you. It's not some religious formula. It's a relationship. Yeah, at times you might have to let go and get your hands off something and let God do it. Another time you might have to get up and go and let God. Whether letting go or getting up and going or anything you can imagine in between. It's got to be God at work in you and me. There's a time to wait, a time to press on. There's a time when the prophet was sent out by the brook to let the birds feed him. There's another time he's on top of the mountain calling down fire on false prophets. It's all got to be about God at work. Source is the issue for new covenant servants. And by the way, that's what we are. See verse 6? God who made us sufficient makes us adequate as servants of the new covenant. What's the new covenant? It's the new covenant of grace contrasted with the old covenant of law. It's a covenant, an arrangement where everything we need comes from God, not from us. Verse 5. That's what grace is all about. New covenant servants. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I always thought he must have said, this cup is forgiveness in my blood. No, he said, this cup is the new covenant, which includes forgiveness, but is way bigger than that. In fact, our next verses speak of that. Hebrews 10, 15 through 20. New covenant servants. New covenant servants, the new covenant of grace, promised by the prophets to Israel. They'll enter into it someday as a people, but inaugurated now for the church. 2 Corinthians 10, 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, the church. New Testament epistle. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws within their hearts. In their minds I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Part of the new covenant of grace. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated, inaugurated, instituted, set in place for us, the church, through the veil that is his flesh. The new covenant is now operational for those who believe in Jesus. It includes forgiveness. We see that here. It includes intimacy with God. Number two, we see that in verse 19, boldness to enter the holy place. But it also includes, thirdly, something so often overlooked by believers, an inner working of God to change our lives from the inside out. See that here? Verse 16, I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Oh, how we need the law of God, his holiness, the perfections of Christ, to move from a perfect standard on stones external to inside our hearts as life. And the Holy Spirit does that for new covenant servants. In conclusion, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, grace is for growing. How? Through relationship daily with the God of grace, walking in humility and walking in faith. Let's pray together. Lord, your grace is what we need. Lord Jesus, we look to you and ask you to develop in our hearts humility and faith. We long to be those who grow in the grace and the sufficiency of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.